died for you. He died for me. From our sin, he set us free. He loved us so, his life he gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, my name is Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you once again for joining this series, Jesus in the Old Testament. Even though Jesus was not in the Levitical line, he was a priest. In fact, he was the priest. He is the priest we can turn to help us in the times of struggle. Let's learn more as we discover the power of Jesus in Leviticus. We are going through the Old Testament, and today we're going to talk about the book of Leviticus and the emphasis that Jesus is a better priest. Remember, what we are looking at is the correlations between Jesus in the Old Testament and how it was preparation for the New. Jesus is a better priest. He's better than what? He's better than the Levitical line of priests. Leviticus means, and he called. Basically, it's God called them out to be priests. Now, I want you to realize at this point, God has called you out to be a priest as well. As Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And all that means is that if you want to pray, if you want to ask forgiveness, if you want God to give you guidance, you don't have to come to me. I am not your priest. I am a servant of God who brings you the message of God, but we are all priests because we can go to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can go on our own. Now, he gives you the opportunity, if you would like someone to pray, you could come and I would pray with you. But even then, if you would prefer to go to Brother David, or you would prefer to go to Brother Steve, or you would prefer to go to Sister Denise or Becky or anyone that you would prefer to go pray with you and believe with you, then you can do that. You do not have to go to the priest. I do not have any better standing with God than you do. He has not put me on some kind of a higher plane. However, just as you, he is going to hold me higher accountable, because to him who has given much, much is required. That's the same with you. See, it doesn't come off of your shoulders. God has given you much. He has taught you much. He has brought you through much. He has given you salvation. Much is required as you are priests. Leviticus means, and he called, and he has called me, and he has called you to be ministers of the gospel. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one that we go to lead and guide us. Now, how can this be? You know, in the Old Testament, in this book of Leviticus, God set up his priestly line. And he had said that the priestly line will be in the order of Aaron. And Jesus was in the lineage of Judah. He was not in the order of Aaron. He was in the lineage of David. How can Jesus be our high priest? But the answer lies in Hebrews 7:14. I'll give you just a second to turn to Hebrews chapter 7, where actually most of our text is going to come out of Hebrews today, because Hebrews actually refers back to Leviticus and tells us that Jesus is a better priest. Even though God set up his priestly line through Leviticus, through Levi, God has set up the priestly line of Jesus Christ as well. But how can this be? Hebrews 7:14 through 16 says, "For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear, if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation, as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. How can Jesus be our priest when he does not come through the Levitical line, when he does not come through the lineage of Levi, who God set up to be his priests? He tells us, Jesus came as a type through Melchizedek in the order of God. In other words, God ordained Melchizedek in Genesis. He told us about a man who Abraham paid homage to. He paid a tenth of his spoils to. And this man just appeared. He appeared from nowhere. He was not in the Levitical line. In fact, he was well before that. But yet, God ordained him as a priest. And we'll talk more about Melchizedek in just a minute. But in Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. First, let's look at the requirements of a priest through Leviticus. Leviticus shows the holiness of God. Most of the book of Leviticus describes sacrifices and rituals to be carried out by those who did not follow the law, which is everyone. If we would have been in that line, including the priests, by the way, the priests couldn't follow the law. They had to offer their own sacrifices. But God is a holy God. How can we approach such a holy God? He set it up that we would make a sacrifice, that as we perform that sacrifice, that it would show our repentant heart, and then we would be able to mend our relationship with God that had been destroyed because of whatever sin it was that we committed. Leviticus shows us the holiness of God and the fact that you cannot just go to a holy God. As we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper today, it is by the shedding of blood that forgiveness of sins. That is what Leviticus is to show us. However, the thrust of the book is just for us to understand that God is holy. It talks about the sacrifices, most of the book. It talks about Levi and the Levites, the priests. It talks about all of those things. The thrust of Leviticus that we are to understand is that God is a holy God and that we must come to Him under His own terms, not ours. God set up these sacrifices. Why? What good did they do? They were because God made the stipulation of how He was to be approached. And that is why they approached Him with sacrifices, because they could not follow the law. The sacrificial system is a need for us to sacrifice because we couldn't obey God's law perfectly. There's only one who could do that, and that is Jesus. I quickly want to go over some of the sacrifices. First, the burnt offerings. The offering was presented to the priest without spot or wrinkle. This is a correlation to Jesus, who is without sin, but it's also something for us to know that it would not be a sacrifice if there was a deformed animal that someone was going to take and use that as an offering to God. They virtually could get that animal for free. There was no sacrifice involved. There was no money that had to be exchanged. There was no raising. There was no work. There was nothing that had to be done. It was not a sacrifice. If they brought a sacrifice with spot, wrinkle, blemish, with the deformity, basically is what it is talking about, they virtually could get that sacrifice for free. It meant that they were not giving any part of their heart. There was nothing that they were laying out. It was just something that was done, that they were actually stealing from God. That is why, when it talks about Cain and Abel, how Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God, because he took whatever was left over. He took the junk to God. Some have said it was because he did not offer the proper sacrifice. But it's because he took the junk to God. Abel, however, took the first fruits to God. And it was said to be a righteous offering. The burnt offering. Next was the grain offering. This offering most likely accompanied the burnt offering. It's just another offering. Keep in mind that a lot of times parts of these offerings would go to the priests as well as their sustenance. And then one that we're going to partake of today is the fellowship offering. And the fellowship offering, we always laugh about these fellowship dinners. Why do we have these fellowship dinners? In fact, where did the word the fellowship meal come from? I believe it came from this sacrifice, the sacrificial system. As we partake in the fellowship offering, as what they would do is they would bring their offering to God, they would present it to the priests, and they would cut it up, and they'd have a barbecue. That's the bottom line. They would cook up the meat, and then they would take it back, and they would share it with their family, with their brothers or sisters, their friends, their neighbors. They had a big feast. And that is exactly what we do over here this afternoon. The fellowship offering, that is what we're going to be doing today. And that's all it was. It was one as they came together, and it was between God and the worshiper and other worshipers. It was so that we could build relationships. All of these sacrificial system was so that there could maintain a relationship between God and the worshiper. And that's what's going on with us, is all of the offerings that we give is so we maintain the relationship between God and us, the worshiper. Next, the purification or sin offering. Obviously, it was for sin. If you had sinned, most of the time, it would be an unintentional type of a sin. And then lastly is the guilt offering, much like the sin offering, but it was with some intention, and you had to give an additional 20%. It's a reparation offering. So all of these offerings that God has prescribed for these people, for the Israelites to do, was so that He could maintain a relationship with them, because they could not approach a great and holy God. Number 3 shows the importance of the priesthood. The priesthood was put in place to repair relationships both with God and with man. God is a relational God. I know you have heard me say that, and you're probably getting tired of hearing me say that. But it is important to understand that everything we do in this church, everything we do with each other, whether it be our giving, whether it be our mowing the lawn, whether it be our doing other kinds of ministries, whether it just be getting together and having supper with each other, is so that we can build relationships between us and God. Because God tells us to love our brother. Whoever does not love does not have God, because God is love. So as we are loving each other, we are sharing God. And we are growing closer in our relationship with God. God is a relational God, and He is concerned about our relationships. Melchizedek is a figure that people, is a mysterious figure. Boy, what happened? You know, if it had not have been for the author of Hebrews, I think Melchizedek probably would not have been so much of a focus. Chances are you'd have just jumped right over that, because it's not very many verses in the Bible. It's 3 or 4 or 5 verses. It's not very much. He just comes, boom. He comes. Abraham gives him a tenth of his offering of the spoils of war that he had, and boom, he's gone again. But it does tell us that Melchizedek is king and he is a priest in the order of God. God ordained him to be a priest. Hebrews 17 through 28 says, "For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside," that's the Levitical line that was set aside for the regulation of priests. "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect." The law was not what makes us perfect. Our works are not what makes us perfect. We tend to set the Old Testament and the New Testament aside and say the Old Testament was a book of works, the New Testament is a book of grace, and instead the author of Hebrews tells us quite the opposite, that the Old Testament was a book of grace as well, because the law was useless to be able to save us. It was only through the grace of God that any of the prophets are in heaven today, because God knew what He was going to do. He gave us the law so we could understand a holy God and how we are to approach Him, so that we can understand what offends Him, what it is that we do that He does not want us to do. That is why He gave us the law. It was not for salvation. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And of course, He's talking about Jesus Christ. And it was nothing without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, because they were in the lineage of Levi. But He became a priest with an oath. God said to Him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there are many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who have come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. He is our high priest. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus Christ is a better high priest. Remember when we did our study of the book of Hebrews? The Hebrews were considering apostatizing. They were considering turning away from God. They were considering going back to Judaism. They were considering getting out of the Christian church altogether. These were not people that were saved. These were people that were coming and were understanding about God and learning about God. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, if they fall away, it is impossible that they can come back. It's talking about those who have come and have sat in the pews of a church, or synagogue, of course, in this particular instance, because they are Hebrews. They begin to learn about Jesus. They begin to get enlightened. They begin to know for sure, oh, I know about Jesus. But yet they refuse to take Him into their heart and allow Him to change their life. And then persecution began to hit the church in Hebrews. And they said, well, we don't think we want this after all, because you know what? As Jews, we got persecuted, so we might as well just go back to that. What the author of Hebrews is trying to tell in this seventh chapter is that Jesus is a better priest because He offers forgiveness of sin forever. He died as the single sacrifice. Brother Al is always joking with me, asking if we're going to have any sacrifices today. Are we going to do any live sacrifices, any animal sacrifices? But of course, he knows that that's all done. We don't have to do a sacrifice every Sunday or every Saturday, the Sabbath for Jews. The sacrifice has been made once for all because Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, is priest forever. How is that so? He is not in the Levitical line. How does that happen? It happens because God ordained him by an oath and said, you are priest forever. Melchizedek in Genesis 14 was both the king of Salem and the priest of Salem. And it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. How was he a priest? Because God had ordained him to be that priest. Abraham recognized that he was a priest of the Most High God. And he gave him a tenth of everything that he had. The conclusion is that Jesus is both priest and king. He is the king of our lives. He wants to be in control of our lives. He wants us to follow His guidance that He gives to us in every aspect of our life. But He's also our priest. He wants us to come to Him with our shortcomings. But you see, it's already been forgiven once for all. When you have come to the throne room of grace, Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins in eternity. That is why, as Baptists, we believe that you have been saved one time and you will not lose your salvation because your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ today, yesterday, and forever. It is for all times. As always, when I say this, I have to make this caution. If you are not willing to change, if you do not see any change in your life, and if you do not even welcome the change, if you do not long for the change in your life, I believe you need to ask God, or am I saved? Do I know Jesus Christ? Or am I like the Hebrews who have only been enlightened? I'm only those who have been sitting in the pews all this time. I've been enlightened. I have tasted the heavenly gift. I have seen all of these miraculous things. I've tasted the fellowship that the church offers. But do I know Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that. But the Bible tells us to look inside ourselves. He says, examine our lives. Make sure that what we are doing is pure and holy before God as we continue this walk that we do. Jesus is both our King. He wants to be our ruler and He is our priest. That He stands before God the Father. And God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ as blameless. His sacrifice that He made is one of eternity. It lasts forever. There's no need to continue to bring your sin to the throne room of grace. The Bible tells us to confess our sins one to another. Why? So wait a minute, Rick. Wait, you're saying I don't have to do that anymore, but the Bible tells us to. I'm saying that there is no need to receive forgiveness of your sin. It has happened once for all. But the Bible tells us to confess our sin because as we confess our sin, confession is not the same as forgiveness. It's already been forgiven. We are now confessing that sin. I know that it is wrong. I want to change, God. You are in charge of my life. Help me change. I don't want to do the things that I'm doing any longer. I want to live wholly for you. But God has to do that from the inside out as we allow Him to. So we confess our sins, it says, one to another. But we confess our sins to our high priest as well. God, I know I've done this. I know this is part of my life. I know this is a habit in my life. This is a tradition. This is whatever it is that makes you continue to do things that separate you from the love of God. That breaks that relationship between you and God, you confess that. I want to change this. I want to, God help me to change this. And then you begin to see that part, that area of your life going away. As you begin to grow and become a new and better Christian. As I was sitting in the class this morning, Brother Ralph said the same thing. He says, you know, in the seniors class, he says, I've been around the world for a long time. I've been on this earth. But yet there is still temptation. There are still things I don't want to do. But I still find in myself being led to those. And as I confess those to God, He helps me to get rid of those. And what it does is it solidifies that relationship that we have to God that helps us to get stronger and continues to make us grow. Hebrews shows that Jesus is a better priest than the lineage of Leviticus, than the lineage of Levi. By identifying Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, we can see that He is ordained by God, and He did not need to be in the line of Aaron as prescribed by men. You have been ordained as priests, every one of you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has ordained you to be one of His priests. We still have a high priest, but He has ordained you to bring that gospel message. He has ordained you to be in the line of Jesus. You know that song we sing at the end? Joint heirs with Jesus. Have you ever let that soak in? We are joint heirs with Jesus. That means we are in the lineage of Jesus, and we are priests as well. And we are allowed to approach the throne room of grace through our high priest, Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Him. There's no longer any need to confess your sins to a man. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. But you don't have to confess those sins to me. You confess those sins to Jesus Christ. You tell Him that you know that you are not perfect. You tell Him that you know that you are without Him and that you want Him through eternity. And you accept Him into your heart. Allow Him to change you and become a new creation. You don't have to go through any priest except the high priest, who is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to You. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for all that You do for us. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we give You praise and honor and glory. You are worthy of our praise if You do nothing else for us ever. But yet, because of Your love for us, we know that You will. I pray for all of those today, if they do not know You as Lord and Savior, that they will accept You today and their life will be changed. I pray, Father, You will help us to be the kind of Christian that You would have us to be the kind of priest that shows that Jesus is our high priest. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining with this study. If you would like more information about my ministry, please feel free to go to my website, hisgospelpower.org. God bless you in your faithfulness to Jesus. Until next time, I pray you receive His gospel power today.
Be washed away. Come let Jesus make